And Pastor, that's probably where you should have gone with something like you're going to share with you. I beg to differ with you, because I believe any church is going to ever serve God in this generation, in this hour. You know what? The sign of a great church is really what's going on inside the homes of that church. And I have to tell you honestly that the generations that are coming up, that are going to come up with the progeny of that generation, they must know the Lord and they must serve the Lord with all their heart as well. So I pray that you'll still be a man in me and saying, yes, get on with it, Pastor. Don't say get off, say get on as we go on down, okay? I'd like for you to turn together with me to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. We're going to, in a moment, begin reading in verse 21. So I have a question this morning for you. With all of the signs that are so outstanding, amazing signs that are going on and throughout the earth, which I have very little time to even mention many, but how long does it take? I think this is something we should consider. How long does it take to lose a culture? How long does it take really for a culture or a people to lose all that they've ever built or ever stood for? From a Christian perspective, actually it takes, I think, only one generation. See, you're no longer saying amen. Amen. I believe that the devil knows this, and of course God warns us about it. Did you know that Adolf Hitler understood that this was true when he said this, and I quote, this is a quote. He said, he alone who owns the youth gains the future. Over and over again in Scripture, God instructs his people to make sure they train up the next generation. I have to say this again, over and over and over again. Please hear me. God instructs his people to make sure that they train up the next generation. It's not a maybe. It's not if you feel like it. It's not until, you know what, I will, Lord, when my career slows down. It's not in any of those kind of ideas. From a corporate sense in the living church, we have absolutely no choice but to train the children and the young and those that are coming up behind us the ways and the dictates of Scripture and policy of the Lord our God. Amen. We don't. I hope this doesn't offend you. Maybe if it does, you pray about it. But I was watching this that's going on in Minneapolis. And I found out, I think it was twice, but for sure, I think at least once, which was maybe yesterday. No, it would have been Friday. Nevertheless, they dismissed the school systems throughout Minneapolis, maybe St. Paul, to bring the kids, it was for sure high school, maybe junior high, to bring them to the streets, and they put them in long, long rows, filed like this, who knows how many, probably 22 per row. And the idea is that they now said, now what you will do is you will follow and march through the streets of Minneapolis, and you will do it in such a way in order to promote what we think we're promoting. Now, whatever your ideology is on this subject, that's not what I'm going after. Whether you're for what's, you know, the hardship maybe in Minneapolis, whether you're for ICE, whatever that idea is. And please don't tell me you don't know what's happening, because everybody does. But what really caught my attention is when they dismissed the young people out of the school systems and they put them on the street, they bundled them up, and they said, when we all start to march, you march with us. My question is, who and what was they marching with? Who was represented in that march? I mean, think about it. I mean, I'm not sure that I would have wanted to have an 18-year-old or a 15-year-old or a 13-year-old marching with that kind of a pack. In spite of what you want to happen there, listen to what I'm saying to you. Why would you allow your children to march with that kind of a group? My thought this morning is I think that in the body of Christ, we really have to pay attention to what's going on in this generation. And corporately in the church and individually in our homes, we need to be thinking about, Lord, what does it take to raise up my children in the name and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? We really do. And so that's why I say to you over and over again in Scripture, this is my third time of saying this to you, that God instructs His people to make sure they train up the next generation to be after Him. Amen. Following hard after Him. Can you say amen? Amen? For instance, when God miraculously enabled Joshua to lead the people of Israel, don't you see this? After 40 years, an entire generation on the plains of Sin, the plains between the Jordan and Egypt. 40 years, an entire generation died off. It wasn't by suggestion. It was by command. Because they stood as leaders and they poked God in the eye, basically, is what they did spiritually. And they said, we cannot go into Canaan. We can't follow your abilities. We can't do what you've said we can do. You gave us this property, but we don't think we can take the Canaan land. And they discouraged the heart of the entire Israeli people. I mean, I don't know. I've heard 1.5 million. I've heard 2 million, upward 2 million. There was a lot of people that were standing on the desert floor. And the Bible says that when they heard the declaration of those 10 spies who said, we can't take the land, we can't conquer these giants, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. How many's ever read that before? We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And he said, if that's not enough, look at the size. I mean, these are like golf balls, these things we just brought back. They call them grapes. And the scripture says that night, say that night. That night. Throughout all of the tribes of Jacob, all 12, the Bible says that there was weeping and profound weeping and crying in the tribes of Israel because their hearts are now broken. When the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, that's exactly what happened. Listen, I'm challenging you that 40 years later from that experience, God said it's time. Say it's time. So that's what I'm saying to you this morning. He told Joshua to do what he wanted him to do. He says, I want you to take and lead my people through the Jordan River. And he says, the first thing he told Joshua to do was to take 12 stones from the riverbed and to build a memorial. But what was the memorial for? So I'd like to read in Joshua 4, verse 21 and following. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean, father? I put father there. Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you. Think about that. For the Lord your God, verse 23, dried up the waters of the Jordan before you. And I'm paraphrasing here. Listen, let me put this in here. The Bible says that God went up the river and he went to a place called Adam, and God stopped the Jordan River. It began to stack up on itself. Therefore, everything below it flowed down, and it became a place where God just breathed, and the riverbed became dry. Is that an awesome God or what? I mean, tell me honestly, why would you put 12 stones, take them and put them up as this kind of this monolith or this idea or this statue or whatever? Why would you put them up? I would think that all and every person that has now witnessed this and has seen it with their own eyes, that that would never, ever, ever leave the stories and the truth of the Israeli people. I have news for you. It only takes about one generation to forget what God did. And in this generation that is off the charts, it probably doesn't even take a generation anymore. Because of the things that are so introduced to us, we say for our pleasure, and we say for our wants. We say because it has to be this way, because our neighbors are doing this. You know what? It doesn't take much for us to forget who our God is. 23 again, for the Lord our God, he says, the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you passed over as the Lord your God. I love how he says the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over. Verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Pretty powerful passage. When I read that, I'm thinking, wow, he's not just God doing something. He's not just figuring out how to dry water. He's the Lord our God. And he did that so that Israel could now inherit what he had promised to them. You can do this by an uplifted hand or not. But how many believe when God promises, he delivers? Absolutely. When God promises, he tells you, I will deliver. Please look at me just for a quick second. I don't know what you think on this subject, but you know, God has promised you things before, church. And he's promised you individually in ministry and callings. He's promised you in the ministry you have. He's promised you in the church you serve. He's promised you in family that you have. He has told you things. He is not a God that's going to back away now. Unfortunately, what happens to our promises is that we forget. And we just somehow just other things creep in. Listen to me quickly. Joshua explained, he said this, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what are these stones, father? Then shall you let your children know that the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan until you crossed over. Father, is that what those stones mean? You know what? Coming from Father, who is the instruction and the leader of instruction of the home, I think that is a powerful, powerful thing. For the influence of a mom and a mother to back up the truth with a capital T. Yes, son. Yes, daughter. That's exactly what God did. Wow, those things don't go away quickly. You see, the stones were to remind the parents to make sure that they taught the next generation about the true God. I don't think you're hearing me now, because if I was out there, I would have said amen. Amen. The stones were to remind the parents to make sure that they taught the next generation about the true God. Amen. They were instructed to pass on the knowledge and fear of the Lord to their children. So every time the parents would go and they'd see that pile of rock, they realize I've got a responsibility. Every time they came back a week later, they would say, am I taking care of my responsibility? Oh, I need to teach my children. You see, God didn't put anywhere in Scripture where he says, I have called Sunday school teachers to do a parent's job. Amen. Nor has he said pastors are to do parents' jobs. You've got the greatest job in the world, guys. You do. I've, through the years, talked about my kids, so I can't talk about my kids because you get wore out and fall asleep when I talk about my kids. So, I've got 11 grandchildren, so let me talk about them. No. I do. You know, it's amazing how God has done these things and commanded us to pay such attention Judges 2, would you take and go from Joshua to Judges? And would you look at this in Judges 2 with me, please? I'm going to go to Judges 2, verse 10 through 12. Judges 2. One of the saddest pages in the Bible is probably recorded in Judges 2, verses 10 through 12. Let me read it to you. Beginning verse 10. And all the generation were gathered with their fathers. And there arose another generation after them that knew not God, the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So, lest we, for the sake of kind of being in church and we like to read and get some done so we can get on to the next point, go back to verse 10. Look at this. And also all the generation were gathered together unto the fathers. So that saying that they passed, and that entire generation that was a Joshua generation, they passed. They entered into eternity. Coming now behind them is what's amazing. It says, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Give me a break. One generation has now forgotten what God did to the mighty Jordan River. Stop that thing, clear up way up by the city of the town of Adam, and the water ceased to flow for the entire midst of the entire nation of all the 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob to cross that river into the promised land. That's kind of like me saying, let's go back a year. Tell me a year ago, what did God do in healing? Yeah. What did God do in salvation in our church? Let's keep it on. Was there any deliverance in our house? Yeah. Was there fear vanquished? And did the Lord somehow lift up men and young men and women with callings? Go back a year with me. Yeah. Amen. Now, if you could say to me, I remember, what would happen at year two? Right. Can you still remember? You see, I think we're bound to the plight of this idea that there's so much in front of us, we just have to go and get all of the gusto. We just got to get everything we can. We're just like Roto-Rooter. We're just going for it every day. And we have a tendency to fail. We fail in this idea where we just kind of stop and we remember, say remember, what the Lord our God has done for us. And with us and in us. Amen. Amen? Amen? See, it's important because the Bible is telling us that literally right after Joshua's generation, the generation that was his contemporaries, when they passed, nobody in the next generation coming up remembered anything. As far as I'm concerned, it shouldn't have been that far back in a way where they could actually remember the 10 plagues that God did to loosen the wraps of Pharaoh's wicked bound in heart. And he loosened those straps and was able to cause his people to be set free from literally for 430 years of bondage. I don't think they were that far out that they couldn't remember that. And you know, it's easy for us to shovel this to the person behind us. I think we all need to sometimes wear this. Now, I'm going to make another statement. I told you about my 11 grandkids. Did I tell you about how they're doing, what God's doing in them? It's really true. Out on the bulletin board, my oldest grandson, he's the oldest of all my 11, 23 now maybe, somewhere near 22. He has a free agent, has been picked up by the Pittsburgh Pirates. Is that cool? His picture's out there in the bulletin board, and if anybody want to take, if you'd like me to stand by it with a picture where you, whatever, Let me know. Just let me know. What was I saying? I was going to say something really amazing. Oh, God, help me. I don't remember what I was going to say. You know what? Our grandchildren, at our age, many of us, we can have a tendency to say it's our children have to tell our grandchildren. Or our children's children have to tell our grandchildren's children. I don't know if that came out right. And we have a tendency to put it off on somebody else. Yeah. Listen, yeah. I'm going to tell you, I think we all are responsible to train up the next generation. I think we are. Period. Listen, you and I know, we have no idea what 1 year from today will look like in the world or even in our own country or in this powerful conservative state of Idaho. Right. We have no idea. True. But what really matters is that we are following hard after God. Amen. And that our children will not defect. Our grandchildren would have no desire to defect, and that God is building literally, he is building, if you please, like a mighty Israel right in the midst of wickedness. And it's called the Church of the Living God. All life-giving churches need to come to that this full compassion to where they will say in their hearts, every life-giving church, certainly up in the inland Northwest, that we've made up our mind. And as Joshua, when Joshua probably saw defection setting in, he stood and said, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. You remember that? Easy to say, harder to do. Right? So I think this is one of the saddest pages, this Joshua or Judges 2. 10 through 12, when all of the generations, or the generation prior, excuse me, when it passed, now the one that followed arose after them, and they did not know the Lord, nor did they know his work. They didn't know what he has done. They didn't know how he did it. The children of Israel forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. None of us want that to be on the headstones of our family units. That we have forsaken the Lord God, who was, by the way, the God of our fathers, who had brought us out of the land of Egypt, and that we would now come to this place where we would follow other gods from among other gods, and we will not but remember the God of our fathers. Now, this might sound crazy, and you may not like this either, but I want to tell you what, there is a lot of laughing and tee-ha-ha on every screen that you can almost pull up anymore. And they are causing us to believe that there are other gods, there are powers, there are occultic practices, there is Wiccans and evil, and they want us to believe that all of these powers, some of them are white Wiccans and white occult, and they go on and on and on with all of this nonsense. I want to tell you something, don't buy it. But what will I do with my life if we don't watch that kind of stuff a little bit, Pastor? Well, do you have a Bible?
Amen. That's right.
Maybe read it.
Amen.
Do you have children who have ears? Yeah. Let them hear it.
Amen.
You know what? I know this sounds like I'm meddling a little bit, but maybe I am. Be serious about this idea. Don't tell me my life is too full and my career is too much and I just don't have any time. Let me ask you this. How many hours are in a day? How many seconds are in a day? Something like, I think, was it 94,000? No. 194,000. I don't know. Count them. Count them when you get home. Let's find out. God has given us the most amazing time to grow in Him. And this is our generation. When David said he was so enamored with David's life, it amazes me because David had a few little hiccups in his life. But God said that David was a man after my own heart. You know why? Because he served his own generation and he loved God. and he loved God. Praise God. Are you following me? How many's kind of following? Yeah. Both of you? Anybody else following me? I'd like you to go a little further in Scripture to Deuteronomy 6. Actually, it's going in reverse. Deuteronomy 6. So after Joshua and all of that generation had entered the promised land and died, I'm in Deuteronomy 6 now. I'm not reading, I'm just telling you. The next generation after them served false gods. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. No, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Do you ever try to love him with only half your heart? Do you have like fibrillation and your heart's not functioning properly? You know I'm teasing. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day, notice, and these words which I suggest to you, these words that I command you this day shall be in your heart. Verse 7. Now, what do we do with this as big, mature people? And thou shalt teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you liest down, when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand. And they shall be frontlets even to your eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. That's pretty powerful when you think about that was a command that God gave through Moses to the children of Israel. It's obvious to me we have the right to do this or not. And it's true that God doesn't make us. But should we believe in success? Here's a formula to success in our lives. Amen. And in our children. And one day our grandchildren. And to all that carry our progeny. And all of us that follow after the Lord. Isn't that true?
True.
So what happens in Deuteronomy, God has given clear instruction to the fathers. These words which I command you this day are to be in your heart. And teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them. And he goes on and says all of these wonderful things. It's my personal opinion. I counsel this. When I counsel like premarital counseling and that type of thing, I tell people. I say, listen to the man. I say, you are the head of your house. Father, son, and then that's your position, number three. You are the head of your house. Don't put anybody else in there. Don't expect grandma to do it. You're the head of your house. And then I look at the wife, or the one that I'm preparing to marry or whatever. I say to the lady, I say, and you are not the head of the house. You are the influence of the house. You will influence your house daily. The things you say, the things you touch, the way you act, the way that you sigh with body language. Did somebody say never? Hallelujah. Lord, help me, I'm in deep water. The words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. I believe that mom and dad, husband, wife, have been given such a dual responsibility that when the authority and the truth is from dad and the influence that is ever, ever present with is from mom, children have nowhere else to go but to grow up strong knowing the Lord their God. Amen. Obviously, the parents in Joshua's day did not teach their children as they should have. And in one generation, the devil, say the devil.
The devil.
I know it. I don't like to say it either. But the devil had these children in one generation's time. While it's ultimately a matter of God's grace that anyone is saved, God has given parents, grandparents, an immense responsibility to do their part over and over and over again. In 2013, and I know that's a little more than about 11 years ago, 12 years ago, but in 2013, did you know this, that in England, two-thirds of young people now would say that they don't believe in God? What happened? I have heard this a number of times. This says something to me, but I'm going to tell you now. I have heard that in the British Isles, specifically in England, I have heard that the most popular boy name in all of England is Mohammed. Now, it's not that we're trying to be bitter to Allah or to the Quran or something, but when you hear that, you now know what's behind those boys. That they will grow up and they very likely will follow Islam and reject the door that is wide open. Jesus said, I am the door. There is no other door but me. Do you hear me? So how can boys get the name Muhammad and be the most, it's now the most prevalent, the number one name in England for children, for boys? You know how they got those names? They got them from parents. You see, we influence our children. And we influence them greater than you ever know. I wrote this down that I'm going to give you right now, freehand. I felt inspired to write it. When I think about contemporary instruction, I wrote this down, that sanctify the family. The first thing I wrote down was that we need to sanctify our family screens. That's what I mean. We need to sanctify the screens in our home. We need to sanctify our personal ones, our corporate ones in the living room. We need to sanctify them in our children's bedrooms. And the ones they carry for smartphones going back and forth to school that we've convinced ourselves they have to have them. Right. Now, I'm afraid you're all going to be mad at me and I'll be unemployed looking for another job. But I'm telling you, we need to sanctify the screens in our homes. Don't tell me this morning, yes, Pastor, what a great idea, Pastor. Oh, yeah, we'll do it. And 3 months from now, you don't even think twice about it. We need to do it. You have no idea. I mean, honestly, you might. But do most of us have any idea the spirit, the pervasive spirit that's behind in those screens that's coming forth? And it's coming for this age of children, and this age of children, and this age of children. Oh, did I say? And it's coming for parents as well.
Yeah. Right.
And so I'm challenging you, sanctify the screens in your home. God made an amazing statement. And here's what he said. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. So therefore, oh, my screen is in my office. What was that? Yeah, you're all going to be over my office trying to find out what's on my screen. I know what you're going to do. You know, I don't think God's asking us to be prudish. And I don't think he's asking us to be something that all of a sudden we can't look at anything on the screen except the Weather Channel. But I think what he's saying is, is that in one generation's time, that the enemy has the ability and power to work his way into little eyes and little ears, big eyes and big ears, and some of you have some. I thought you'd catch that one. You're slow. And the enemy has such in a way to move into our eyes and ears. And where does it go from there? The Bible says literally, it says, then to the heart. Yeah, and in one generation's time, Israel no longer looked like Israel. Is that not incredible? Oh, Lord, I love you. See, I believe, let me ride this a little further on the idea of the screen. I believe that the screen could be a tremendous tool, but you have to put guidelines on it. You must put it to where it no longer can break through and bring forth any form of darkness that wants to invade in that screen. Right. Second thing I wrote down was this. Is I wrote down this idea, purchase for all special events. Here's what I mean. We all have special events in our children's life, our grandchildren's life. Wow. Don and I have found out that in our children and grandchildren's life, especially our grandchildren, they're getting more expensive all the time. I mean, for me to send something at graduation or for me to send when they're playing volleyball in Dallas or for me to do something where it's a birthday. I mean, what do I do? Oh, I can send money, but I got a thought for you. You know, I think somehow we ought to purchase for special events. We ought to go and honestly do a little bit of searching ourselves as parents and grandparents, great-grandparents, and we ought to find books that really, truly God would be pleased with. I grew up laying on my grandmother's floor in the living room all by myself. I would show what that really looked like. It was ugly, me just rolling around all over the floor. But I laid on that floor and I had a place just for me. It was two big, large cabinets. And I would pull out just for me these books and I would open them up. And I could read about the life of how would Cain ever have had such a bitterness to kill his brother. I would read about Joseph. I would read about Joshua. I would read about Jesus as he walked and he healed the blind. I would read these things and they start going through my spirit. So do you know what that kind of thing does for me? It causes me to believe that maybe my church is real because I read about it and I see it here and I'm feeling it's real. Maybe my parents feel like what they believe is real. And all of a sudden when I'm 12 or I'm 15 or I'm whatever, when I'm given the invitation to the God who loved the little children, all the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. We are precious in his sight. And so I come to this place where the Spirit's moving upon me and an invitation is given to me to give Christ my heart. I say I can do that. And I give him my heart. You know why? Because someone bought me some books. Because somebody gave me some DVDs to watch. Someone gave me an audio series, and I was able to see truth like I've never seen truth before. Creator God, a mighty God, a loving God. Please listen to me. Your children are not going to be enamored about God when they are literally feasting on Harry Potter. You probably got an opinion on that. So do I. Our children don't need the occult. Our children need something greater than the occult. They need the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is master of all. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I wrote this down, that we need to cleanse and purge away from the heart and the eyes all subtle tools of deception that would try to work their way into, I'll say it, the Peters family or your family. Because the Lord wants a clean dwelling that he can work with. And the last, I just want to say this. Be bold and be honest. When the Holy Spirit sends conviction and he says to you, son, daughter, says to mom and dad, holding hands, he says to you as sons and daughters, family units, I'm saying be strong and be bold, be courageous to swim upstream and to not go downstream with the currents of this generation. Because there is stuff out there that wants to destroy, just wants to pilfer everyone who gets in contact with it. I say swim against the current. Amen. Be strong and be bold and don't be afraid. Because this is our family. This is my family. It's your family. This is our church. This is life-giving church at its finest when we can take and be part of other life-giving churches and we stand together in a spirit of unity.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So I'm asking you just this question as I close. What in the world do those rocks mean over there? That's crazy. Dad, I've never seen those rocks. Man, I've gone to the Little League games and soccer games, and I've passed by here every other day. I never saw those rocks. What are those rocks all about? And Dad says, well, son, those rocks was pulled out of the middle of the Jordan River when God shut off the flow by his voice. And did you know that all of your friends and neighbors and all of the 12 sons of Jacob, we marched across this river. And God said to Joshua, our mighty leader, everyone, find a big, strong guy in every tribe and pick up the biggest rock you can find and bring it out and make a pile. And just like you ask me, that's what I'm supposed to tell you, is you can remember what God has done. He is so good to us. Listen, I played my whole life as a kid in Little League. I played sports all the way up into through high school. Sports is not the enemy. But we as parents, with sports, with activities, with directions, with schools, everything we've got, everything must come in submission to Christ and his truth and his love.
Amen.
Period. And be courageous and strong. You can do it. Amen?
Amen?
Bow your heads, please. You fellas, I'm going to baptize here in just a little bit. Whenever you're ready, you can come and seat yourself on the front row. Please, again, bow your heads, everyone. So we have more to the service just with baptism in water. But I want to encourage you. I encourage you. Beat the system. Beat the system that says the danger is after another generation that everybody, every family, every country, they lose what they believed. Beat the system. Do it in your personal life. Do it in your family. Let's do it in the house of God. Let's beat it. Let's not say, statistics say no. Let's say, Lord, your word says that if we follow the Lord our God, you will be with us, that we will never, ever go back. So I challenge you, walk with him, serve him, love him with all your heart. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Praise God. Lord, I just now pray a wonderful prayer over this people. And I ask that Jesus, that you will so draw them. Draw them, Lord, to the truth of what you've showed me and the truth of what we should have received today. I love you. Now, Lord, it's our responsibility, and we humble before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.